We're going to be spending our time this evening in the Gospels, for the most part, and we're going to begin back in Matthew chapter 20 at the reading that was given at the beginning of our time together. So I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to that place. We had several visiting with us again this evening. We want you to know we appreciate very much your presence this evening. It is our prayer that you've been benefited by the time that we have spent together in song. It's always a wonderful opportunity to sing praises of in song to God, our Almighty Father in heaven. It is an encouragement for us to be able to do that. And we must always be mindful of the importance of the admonition that is given in each of those songs. In other words, the words are what matter, though we enjoy so much the sound that we make. And so it is my prayer that all of the things we've done up to this point have been beneficial. I want to spend a little bit of time this evening noting especially in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28 of the text. I think we received sufficiently in the reading the context of the passage. The mother of James and John had come to Jesus for the express purpose of receiving a blessing from Jesus with regard to the afterlife. Jesus indicated to them that only the Father could deliver such honor, but then taught a lesson to his disciples, because we're told in verse 24 of the text that when the ten heard that desire and the expression made by the woman with regard to her sons, that petition that she made to Jesus, they were indignant against the two brothers. That indignation perhaps was just, but we question that to some extent. What did it matter to them whether those two men received some great honor in the kingdom? What would that have to do with them? How would that impact them? Remember that the admonition given by the Apostle Paul was that when one member rejoices, all the members should rejoice with them. And not that we should be indignant that some might have received some honor or some blessing that we ourselves do not receive. And so, while it may be that some indignation was present because this just wasn't right, the way that the Lord addressed it seemed to indicate that it was not only James and John or the mother of James and John that had a misconception concerning greatness in the kingdom. And so he spent the time explaining to them the right and proper attitude to have with regard to the standing that one has among God's people. And so he said in verse 25, he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You may note that in the way in which I read the passage, one of the points that I want to supply is that there is a difference between them and you. Jesus is making that very clear. And it is, in fact, the way of the world that individuals seek exaltation, seek position among their contemporaries. That's why you have so many individuals who are in the race in the next couple of years with regard to the Democratic nomination for president. The same reason why 2 years previous you had so many Republicans, or 3 years previous, so many Republicans who were in the race to run for president, individuals who wanted that position. Now, they will all tell you that they want to serve because they want to serve the American people, but there is that desire to lord it over. There is that desire that is prevalent among politicians, among leaders of the people, to get in that position of authority, to say to someone, "You do this," and they do it, and "You do that," and it is done because of the authority or the power of your word. And there are many individuals who desire that. That's typical of the Gentiles. And we might say that that's typical of the world around us today, every bit as much as it was in the first century. But as he gives this contrast between you and them, he indicates that what they do, this idea of lording it over or exercising authority over others, that that's not the way it should be among you. And the you that is under consideration is contrasted with them, the them, is us. I'll say that again. The you in this particular text, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, is the mindset that should be present with regard to each and every one of us as Christians. And it is something that is extremely personal to Jesus. I want you to notice, he says in verse 28, that you are to be just as the Son of Man is. And now he's referring to himself. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so I'm going to make a statement here that I want you to remember for the purpose of our lesson this evening. I want you to recognize that above all things, Jesus indicated and showed or signified in his coming the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. That was how he identified himself as he lived on the earth. He did not come to do his own will. He came to do the will of his Father. When he came, it was not for the point of receiving accolades, receiving position, receiving honor while he was on this earth. In fact, again and again and again in his ministry and in his life, he rejected those things. Instead, he took on this visage of an itinerant preacher, an individual who, as the Son of Man, had no place to lay his head. And he lived that life of sacrifice and service in order for individuals to be blessed. That is, he willingly gave himself on behalf of the many. And that's just the opposite of what they do. And so what they do is not what you should do. Or perhaps more appropriately, what they do is not what we should do. What we should do is what he did. He offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Now, that is evident as you look at verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. But you'll note that this passage of Scripture comes before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, before the actual act of sacrifice was something that was imminent. It was not long in coming, but it was not imminent. We're actually going to look at a text which occurred on the night of the betrayal in John in just a little while, which indicates again this concept of a servant's heart. But in order to identify what is entailed from that, I would like to kind of go post-crucifixion. I want you to go with me to Paul's epistle in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Again, a passage that you are very familiar with on this particular occasion, though the application is made that I think is appropriate and important for us today. And this is, in fact, the purpose of this lesson. I would like for you to consider the heart of Jesus as being the heart of a servant, and recognize that because Jesus had the heart of a servant, each and every one of us, as his disciples, as those who seek to emulate Jesus, it is imperative that we have the hearts of servants as well. I want to explain a little bit as to what that entails. And so we look at that intimation made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And post-event, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with that subject in Philippians chapter 2. Notice in verse 5 of the text, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now that's the heart of a servant. And it is expressed again post-event. We find that Jesus, when it is said he came to give his life a ransom for many, that he actually went through with his intention. That's exactly what he did. That one who was at the right hand of the Father did not think that position of honor, that position of authority, that position of divine prestige to be something to be held on to. But instead, he had the heart of a servant. And he willingly came to earth, and he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Now, I want you to recognize, and this is a principle we talked about a little bit in our lesson this morning with regard to the meditations in Psalm 119 on God's Word, that those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. That's exactly what happened. So we'll end that reading, looking at verse 9, and understand that while Jesus gave himself, That is, he who seeks to be first in the kingdom, he who seeks to be first among you, let him be your servant. That is, again, born out in the life of Jesus. The one who made himself a servant, who left such a lofty circumstance and situation at the right hand of God and died on the cross at Calvary as a result of making himself a servant, God highly exalted him. Look at verse 9. God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so it worked for Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew that it was. But it wasn't that he did it so that he would eventually be exalted. He had already attained that exalted position. If Jesus wanted to maintain the position that he had in the end, that is, after his resurrection from the dead, after his ascension into heaven, where he returned to the place where he was, he would have never left in the first place. If it was his desire to have that exalted state at the right hand of the Father, that is, that was the greatest motivation or sincere desire that he had, that he was seeking his own gain, he wouldn't have come to earth because he already held that position. The only reason he came to earth is to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. The only reason he came to earth is because we needed him to. Because we needed a Savior. Jesus knew that. And Jesus had the heart of a servant. Though he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He said to the Father, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He was willing to do whatever he had to do in order to benefit mankind. And so he came and he died and he shed his blood as a sacrifice for the remission of our sins. Now, what that teaches us is what's important as we draw our discussion of Philippians 2 to a close, because in verses 1 through 4, what the Apostle Paul does is make clear that that mind that was in Christ Jesus is to be in our minds as well. That spirit. Notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And he calls them to have this unity in spirit. He says in verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, how is that accomplished? It's accomplished by being like Jesus was. And that's why he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's the way the Gentiles are. They seek to lord it over. They seek to have authority. They do things out of selfish ambition. They do it out of conceit. They have a desire to have the preeminence. He said, let it not be among you that way. He said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And what he's talking about here is that servant's heart. So Jesus had a servant's heart, and there is the call for them to have a servant's heart as well. There in verse 9, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. The exaltation comes from a life of service. If we desire to be great, to accomplish great things, to do for the Lord, to have our name known, it is not found in positions of power and authority. It is found in service. You remember John the Baptist, and I understand Jesus' words when he said, of woman there is none born that is greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. When you look at the mindset of John, John was willing to spend his life in the wilderness. He was living a life of austerity. He had a diet of locusts and wild honey, and he preached the gospel that led to his beheading. And when Jesus came to him, and when individuals asked him concerning his standing among God, are you the one? He said, no, I must decrease and he must increase. And he pointed individuals to Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy even to unloose the sandals of that man. That is the attitude that John had. That's what made him great, because John was a servant. That's what made Jesus great, because of the service that he rendered to mankind. And so if we seek exaltation, it is important that we humble ourselves, that we have a servant's heart. Luke 14. I would like you to go with me to Luke chapter 14. And the reason why I thought about this particular passage in this context is what Jesus had to say in verse 11 of Luke chapter 14, where he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." That basically states what we saw happened in Philippians chapter 2 with our Lord himself. But I think it's important for us to read Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, because on this occasion, this statement in verse 11 is part of a parable that Jesus gave to individuals who were invited to a feast. One of the rulers of the Pharisees had invited Jesus to eat with him a feast on the Sabbath day. And there were individuals who were present, Jesus among them. And these individuals who were present were seeking a chief seat in the feast. Notice in verse 7, we're told he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted that they chose the best places. So here was a ruler of the Pharisees. We want to have some standing in this group of people. We want to be recognized as individuals of importance. So it's important that we jockey for position. We find out what's the best place for us to sit. He saw it. Jesus saw the mindset. And he said, that's the way the Gentiles are. They seek those things, but it shall not be so among you. So he told a parable to them. He said, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding, don't sit down in the best place, lest a more honorable man than you be invited by him. And then he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you began with shame to take the lowest place. What you're to do, he said, when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to your friend, go up higher, and then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at table with you. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. There is that concept of acting humbly. And it's such an important thing for us to consider in every aspect of our life. Brethren, we need to be mindful of that, especially with regard to one another. And as we're all aware of the fact that we no longer have men who are serving as elders over us, that this is certainly impactful with regard to how it is that we conduct ourselves in our interactions one with another as Christians. Because there is no individual in this congregation, man or woman, who has the right to take the authority of an elder upon himself or herself, because we do not hold that office. We recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, and we understand that all authority resides in Him. And so when we ask the question, how do we get along? How do we do the work? How do we accomplish what God would have us to do? The answer to that question, very succinctly and easily stated, is we take on the hearts of servants. And so much can be accomplished if we will do that very thing. Now, I want you to go over to John chapter 13. We made an allusion to that just a few moments ago. John chapter 13. And I want you to notice what it said there in the 13th chapter in the 12th verse. This was nearing the end of Jesus' time on earth. In John chapter 13 and verse 12 of the text. This was after the supper on Passover. And on that occasion, we have that Judas had already entered Satan's heart to betray him. And so this is nearing the end. And we're told in chapter 13 and verse 12 that when he had washed their feet, this is not found in the other narrations concerning that night, we are told about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And there was an express purpose found here in that. He took his garments, he sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" He washed their feet. And he said, "You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So I would like to note an extra statement with regard to this. Jesus had a servant's heart. As such, we are to have servants' hearts as well. And that the application Jesus makes with regard to His washing His disciples' feet is that this is how you ought to treat one another. We talk about the importance of having a servant's heart, and that is certainly applicable in every aspect of our lives. It should not be that we as Christians, even if we are given positions of authority, that we seek that for the purpose of gaining ascendancy or authority over others. Our purpose in every aspect of our lives should be to serve our fellow man. That's the calling of a child of God. That we seek to love our fellow man. Love our neighbor. Love our enemy. Love those who are in the world. And we do what we can for others. And by the way, that heart of a servant will take you far in life. And there will be many good things that will come to you in your life if you have that mindset. But what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 13 is, I did this to you so that you will know how you ought to treat one another. And brethren, we must have a servant's heart toward one another. Jesus is our example. Verse 15. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He talks about the fact that a servant is not above his master. Individuals who have the mindset of lording it over others. Individuals who have that desire to be in charge. To be the ones that get their way. They are not thinking like Jesus ever thought as he lived his life on this earth. We talk so much about the identity of Jesus Christ. We talk so much about the fact that God is love. And that if we have any aspect of our nature, of our personality that should be characteristic of us as Christians, it must be that we love one another. This goes hand in hand with it. We cannot identify Jesus Christ in the life that he lived on this earth without identifying that servant heart that he had and that he expressed in action every single day of his life and his existence on earth. From the time that he began his ministry until the time in which he was crucified on the cross at Calvary, all he did was give. He had the opportunity always to have that position of honor. He was tempted with it when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. But he never took advantage of his station. He never took advantage of his position as the Son of God. Instead, he did whatever he did for you and I. He was a servant. We are no better than him. There is not a single one of us who had the right to say, look at me, look where I am, look who I am, listen to what I have to say, because I am important, because Jesus didn't do that. And so if we are thinking in any way in that regard as to am I the one who gets to do my thing? If am I the one who everyone has to listen to? If I'm the one that gets to make the decisions, we've got the wrong mindset. It's consensus. It's the servant's heart that exists in each and every one of us. I think that we can see the trouble in this. It was demonstrated, as we mentioned, in Matthew chapter 20, where someone says, I want to be the one. And others became indignant as a result of that. Why do they get to be the one? And everyone was thinking, why not me? Me, me, me. That selfishness was indicative of the fact that these individuals were acting like those Gentiles acted, who wanted to lord it over them, wanted to have that position, wanted to have that preeminence. It's the wrong kind of thinking if we think that way. And so what should our thinking be? Well, rather than thinking, do I get to do this? Is it my right to do it? Do I get my way? Instead, we think, what can I do? How can I help? What is best for my brethren, others in the congregation? Now, that's not to say that in that we make compromises, because we do not. Ultimately, decisions must be made with, first and foremost, in mind what is right, what is true. But within that category of what is right and what is true, that is, what is in accord with God's will, the idea that your way is the right way and my way is the right way, but my way is better than your way, or my way is to be preferred over your way, that's not the right kind of thinking. Because the right kind of thinking is the heart of a servant. It is what Jesus identified as a servant on earth. It is what was close to his heart. It was his very purpose in coming, and we are not above him. And so it should be our attitude as well. So what does my brother or sister in Christ want? What is going to be something that is beneficial to others? I don't care. It doesn't matter to me the way in which these things are accomplished. I just desire to do for the Lord and to help Him in any way that I can. If you've got that mindset, then it's going to be difficult, not unto impossible, for individuals to upset you. Because your will does not matter. Because I am not overly concerned with my own mindset, my own desires, my own interest. I am looking out for the interest of others. And if you have individuals, this is the way a marriage works. Consider that. You've got the man who is to be in that position of authority, the husband in authority in the home. What is he told to do? What is the preeminent requirement of the husband? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, the spirit mindset is found in that. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. He served the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. Yes, He has authority, but He never acted out in His own self-interest. He always acted in the way that was best for those He came to help. And that's the mindset that we should have always as well. I want to end our time together with one other passage from Matthew chapter 18. If you'll turn with me there to Matthew chapter 18. Just a few chapters previous. Here in this particular text, beginning in verse 1, the question arose. The disciples came to Jesus, verse 1, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Oh, they were thinking like the Gentiles. It's kind of interesting that just a couple of chapters later, In Matthew chapter 20, he has to teach them again. And in John chapter 13, he has to teach them again linearly in the narrative with regard to the events and when they happened. It seems his disciples had difficulty learning this important lesson. And so they asked him, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who has that ascendancy? Who has that title of importance? Who is it? Is it one among us?" Perhaps they were thinking. And Jesus answered them by calling a little child to Him. And He set him in the midst of them. So this small child. And He said to them, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now understand, that was a direct answer to their question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You're thinking about it wrong. You're talking like the Gentiles talk. You're looking at who has that position of authority, that ascendancy, that name. I'm telling you that you have to humble yourself. You have to have the servant's heart. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted, become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child." You're talking about who is the greatest. We see the Catholics kissing the ring of the Pope. We see the ascendancy of all this pomp and circumstance that surrounds not only religion, but the civil government and all of those kinds of things. I mean, whenever you see the president go over to England, the gaffes that you see, because as Americans, we're just not comfortable with the monarchy and such, and how to be treated, and the decorum, and the culture, and the manners. And so mistakes are made. But that's what the world thinks like. And Jesus is trying to direct His disciples' minds. If you want to become great in the kingdom, you have to become like this little child. The most humble among us. The least among us. That's what you become. If exaltation is what you desire. Whoever humbles himself in this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You don't get it like the Gentiles get it. You get it with the heart of a servant. When we talk about the heart of a servant, I had those questions that I ran down. What can I do? How can I help? What's best for others? What's right? What's true? What does he or she want or need? What does Christ want? Those are the questions that we ask. You notice none of those questions have "what about me" in them. Because that's not the heart of a servant. And if everyone is asking those questions, it is wonderful what can happen as a result of that. Because no one gets angry with one another anymore. There are no more examples of conflict, because my desire is not myself. That's when it happens, is when there is selfishness. I want it to be done my way. If instead what we're saying is I want it to be done the right way and the best way for my brethren, then I don't enter into it at all. That's the heart of a servant. And that's how it can work. You see domineering husbands? They dominate their wives. They're not being heads of the household, heads of the home like God wants them to be. They are not loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. There was an expression that was used by the Southern Baptist Convention that really caused some problems for them when they had the temerity a few years ago as a part of their convention to pass a resolution which was advocating for the servant leadership of the husband in the home. In other words, that men and women are not equal, that God has given a position of authority to the man in the home, and the wife has a position of submission. Well, that's politically incorrect in our time. People don't like that. But boy, that expression is so accurate. The servant leadership of the husband. And that's what I would ask that we all consider as we contemplate going forward as a congregation and striving to do the very best that we can to serve the Lord and to accomplish good in His service, in this community, as a congregation of God's people, that each and every one of us have that servant's heart. And none of us be motivated or even think about it as being what I want or what's best for me. Rather, let us always look out for the interests of others and ask the question, what can I do? How can I help? What is best for my brother or sister in Christ? What does Christ want for me? What is true? What is right? Those are the kinds of questions that will lead to growth and a strengthening of our people in a time that is extremely important for us in the history of our congregation. And so we offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. I hope and pray that the message that we have shared with you this evening has been beneficial to you. As we offer that invitation, we want to acknowledge the fact that there may be one among us who's not yet become obedient to the gospel of our Lord, and to give you an opportunity to respond in faith to the truths that are revealed in God's Word. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ did live a sinless life and as such became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Both God and man come to this earth for the express purpose of giving His life as a ransom for many. If you believe that, and you desire to make Him the Lord of your life and to have Him become your Savior, then you can turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We desire that for you, and if we can help you or any other to answer the invitation call this evening, we call upon you to come now while together we stand, while we sing.